Pleasing God. I've listened to a number of sermons recently about unworthy servants. Who of you has a servant who works all day in the field and then comes in and you say, come here and eat with me? And no, first of all, you prepare my dinner, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing, then you can have something to eat. After all, we are but, the Bible says, unworthy servants. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a little depressing. That God would just consider us unworthy. And I know it's true. I know that he's given us a job to do and we need to do it. But I want to think that I've been created for his pleasure. When do we, as people, become spectators instead of participants? I think probably it's when we have kids. You know, for the parent whose son is out there, a grandson. I thought maybe Diane would be here today, so I'd make mention of Pee-wee football. There was a picture on Facebook of her grandson holding a couple of trophies. And she had said, Pastor, I'm not going to be here for a few weeks in the fall because, you know, the kids have tournaments in their football as it wraps up. And I'll be going to watch my grandson play football. I said, yeah, that's great. To be able to be a participant. Doesn't it bring us pleasure when we see our kids? I've been telling you this morning that I've had trouble with my computer. Last week I had some trouble. It continued this week. So I took it over to Best Buy. And they have it still today, so I can't project and I can't print things. And I was so pleased that my daughter, Megan, who was up here this week, was able to figure out how to print from Mona's computer to Mona's phone to Mona's printer. I have no idea how she did it. She said she's going to leave written instructions. But it makes me proud. Yesterday we went to a wedding. And I have resisted the demands for me to participate in the dancing part of the reception. You know, they asked me to do the prayer, but the sister of the mother of the bride shamed me. So if you see anything on Facebook, I've confessed to the Lord. We had a wonderful, plus I told her, and this is basically how it happened. I told her that I had vowed not to dance until I danced at my daughter's weddings. She outright called me a liar. So she did. She said, you know, nobody's participating. You've got to get out there and be the leader you are. So I did my best. But one of the things I really enjoy at weddings is watching Mike dance. I don't know where he inherited it from. It must be his mother's side. But I enjoy people who are good dancers. Phyllis, you know, she can cut the rug. But it made me proud to see Mike out there and doing what he's able to do. It's the pleasure, I think, that parents are able to have, and perhaps teachers, when Karen has piano recitals here at the church, and they're able to play and keep on, you know, just, it's, we do love to brag about our children, don't we? Just check out Facebook and all of the things that we have, you know, pictures of the kids playing soccer or basketball. And I'd like to think of God in heaven being pleased with what we're doing. The other result of the computer being down is I have smaller print in my notes today, so it might be a longer message than I expected it to be, so I'll shorten up a few things. We talk about joy in the acronym J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and yourself. And that's the order of our priorities in order to have joy. And in order, I think, to bring joy to the heart of the Lord, to put Jesus first, and then others, and then lastly ourselves. Because we live in a selfish time, don't we? We're always talking about, what about me, and my needs, and we don't think about the other people. The goal, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, in a prayer, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I know that we're unworthy servants, but we're also the children of God. And he takes pleasure in what we do. Eric Little's sister, Jenny, was concerned about him because he was spending a lot of time preparing for the Olympics. And she said, Eric, I thought that the Lord was first in your life, but now it seems like running is as important to you as becoming a missionary and preparing for the mission field. And he said to her, "I, Jenny, I know, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." There ought to be things in our lives as the children of God that when God looks down and he sees us doing those things, he smiles. And we bring pleasure to the heart of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said, we make it our goal to please him. English preacher John Stott said, our acceptance before God is not due to our observance of the law, but as Christians, we are still under obligation to keep God's moral law and commandment. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's dwelling in our hearts is that he might write God's law there. I'm always reminded of the importance of marriage when I go to weddings. Selfishness breaks relationships. And I truly believe we'd be so much better off if the wife would think, when she looks at her husband, I am the most fortunate person in the world that he chose me. Guys, wouldn't that be great? But there's always two shoes here, and we have the husband. And the husband should also think, I am the most fortunate person in the world that she chose me. Wouldn't that be great if we had that attitude? And Christians should think, I am the most fortunate person in the world that Jesus chose me. So when we live for him, whatever we're doing, it brings him pleasure. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29. I always do what pleases him, referring to God the Father. So how do we bring pleasure to God? We bring pleasure to God when we bear fruit. John 15, as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit, and there's a progression from bearing fruit, to bearing more fruit, to bearing much fruit. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul told Titus to instruct older women in his church to teach what is good. And how many of us have been taught by older women in the church what is good, how we should live? And then he went on to say that men should be examples by doing what is good. We've been through the harvest time. I think we must live too far north for Thanksgiving. Pumpkins are out in the field getting frostbitten, and all of the corn is in, and you've probably canned all your vegetables for the winter. But what a sad thing to see fruit left on the vine, to not use. And that's always one of the challenges with having so much. That stuff gets pushed to the back of the refrigerator, and after a few weeks, we dig back there and find that the stuff has gone green and we have to throw it away. And we think, what a waste. We shouldn't waste the fruit that we as Christians have in our lives, but it should be used for the glory of God. So many things make parents proud. I think there's a lot of things that make God proud of us as well as his children. So we please God when we bear fruit. We please God also when we know him. Paul said in Colossians 1:10, growing in the knowledge of God. How do we get to know him? He reveals himself to us. In general revelation, he reveals himself through creation. In special revelation, he reveals himself to us in the person of Jesus and through the Bible. A pastor went to visit one of his parishioners, an older lady who pulled out all the stops. She got her tea set out. She got her fine china. She got her silver out. But as she was cleaning up after the pastor left, she noticed that one of her prized silver spoons was missing. And she started to wonder. She said, the pastor wouldn't steal one of my spoons, would he? But for about a month, she just kind of pondered and wondered what had happened to her spoon. So she decided that she'd invite the pastor back over again. So she invited him over, and as they were having tea that day, she said, you know, Pastor, last time you were here, one of my silver spoons came up missing. Would you have any idea where it went? And he said, I do. He said, I put it in your Bible. We please God when we know him, when we spend time in his word. And we shouldn't neglect, as we sing in Sunday school, neglect our Bibles. Paul said in Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. And that's probably one of the worst things, because he said before that, that which may be known of God, they had neglected. And God gave them over. For those of us who love him, he treats us like his children. He trains us. He guides us. He advises us. He disciplines us. And he is pleased with us. Paul said, I want to know Christ. So we please God when we bear fruit, when we know him, and we please God with powerful living. Some Christians go off like cannonballs, human cannonballs. A question for you this morning. How do human cannonballs die? The answer is they miss the net. So some Christians go off like cannonballs, but they miss the net. Because we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Zechariah and Chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We not only need the power of the Holy Spirit to take off, but we need his guidance system. We need to allow him to guide us to the net. From hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That takes the power of God in our lives. We need his power. Zechariah said they made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. That's the opposite of his pleasure, is his anger. Quoting Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, the writer of Hebrews in 8:10 says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ezekiel summed it up in chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. When I start, when I'm reading through the Bible in a year and I start the book of Ezekiel with all this strange imagery, I always look forward to finding Ezekiel 36, 26 again. A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. We consider the Bible to be the inspired word of God. As a church, we take a very high view of Scripture. We need to consider the Christian to be an inspired person of God. Too often we have a very low view of what a Christian is. Oh, I'm saved. But we have that bumper sticker on our car. I haven't seen too many of those lately. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. That's true. But we shouldn't just moan and groan about, you know, what we continue to be as sinners. But we should do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Powerful influence of the Holy Spirit, inspiring us to be what God wants us to be. And then lastly, God is pleased with us when we are thankful. In the last few months before his death, my dad would say words like, "I don't know why you ever welcomed me into your family. I just don't understand it." But again and again, I would tell him, I'd say, "Dad, it wasn't me who welcomed you into my family. It was you who welcomed me into your family." And I knew what he meant. And not only was he welcomed in my family, but he was welcomed in this family as well. And I greatly appreciate that. But you know, one of the most difficult things in this life is to make great sacrifices that are taken for granted. And I think that we can do that in our relationship with the Lord. We need to realize that he is our Heavenly Father and that he has made the greatest of all sacrifices to welcome us into his family, and that we should live with a grateful spirit. Ben on Facebook earlier this month put the story of one of the early Indians who lived in the Massachusetts Bay Area, and how he was taken prisoner and taken to England for 3 years and learned English, was eventually freed from slavery, came back, and was taken again and sold to slavery in Spain. And at that time, some Spanish brothers, a religious order, bought him. And under their ministry, they freed him from being a slave. And during that time, he became a Christian. Came back to the colonies again. And when the pilgrims came, he was a translator because he had learned English during his time of captivity. And he was one of the ones who, I guess his whole tribe had been wiped out by sickness that was brought from England or from Europe to the colonies. But when he got back, he taught the pilgrims how to fish and how to hunt, and brought them seeds that would grow when all of the seeds that they brought from England didn't take, and celebrated with them during that first Thanksgiving, understanding the grace of God in his life. He passed that on to people who perhaps were responsible for bringing in the sickness that wiped out his whole family. Celebrating Thanksgiving with them. I like Thanksgiving. It's a day when we celebrate all of God's goodness in our lives, but especially our families. Being a part of the family of God. That he is our Father, and that he is pleased with the things that we do. Isn't it grand? I like that word. One of our older ladies used to use it a lot. I said, Pastor, it's just grand to be a part of this family. I know we have our problems. We have our little quirks. Every family does. But it's wonderful to be a part of this family.